Where to get the microphone. Good evening, everybody. Sine qua non. We're going to talk about that tonight. Each of you should have a 3.5 by 5 inch card that has been provided to you. And hopefully a pen that works. What I'd like for you to do is to write a word or a phrase, no more than 3 words, of what you feel absolutely captures the essence of the teaching and ministry of Jesus Christ. A word up to 3 words of what you feel absolutely captures the essence and teaching the ministry of Jesus Christ. I'll give you just a second to put something down. Don't be alarmed. I'm not going to ask for hands or a show of who put what. But there's a reason I'm asking for this. Sine qua non is a Latin phrase, and it has a lot to do with what I'm going to talk about tonight. So in the essence of my background, which is Texan, for those of you who don't know, I grew up in Dallas, Texas. We're going to describe this phrase in what I'm going to call High Texas language. That without which you ain't got none of. In other words, sine qua non means the absolute teaching, the absolute essence of something. And what we're going to look at is what do we think the absolute essence of Jesus' teaching is. Now, I will give you 4 choices. And if you didn't match up and you didn't put anything down, then you'll have at least a choice that you can pick off the board. Was Jesus' teachings about love? Was that the essence of his teaching? Was it about repentance? Was it about forgiveness of sins? Or was it about the kingdom of God? The reason I bring this up is that this actually was an exercise that was done back in the 70s by a professor who was teaching on this very subject. And so some of my material is from this individual, but I liked this first part here because he said that he gave this out, and he didn't give them choices. He just said, please let me know what you think. And a few people came up and they said, love. Love is the main essence of what Christ taught. A few others said forgiveness of sins. But of the 40 people in his class, only 2 of them got the right answer. The right answer is the kingdom of God. But just so you know, do you know that love is talked about by Christ? And so is repentance. But how many times did Jesus talk about love in the Synoptic Gospel? So what I'm going to say, the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, Luke. We're going to exclude John for the purposes of this. Jesus only brought up the idea of love 2 times in the Synoptic Gospels. The first time was when he said to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. The second time is when he referenced loving your enemies. That was the full extent of his teaching on love according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But let me insist this one thing on you, this one essential thing. If you miss that Jesus' essence and his ministry was focused around the kingdom of God, then you miss Jesus altogether, because that's how significant his teaching is. You will still know many things about Jesus. You'll know sayings, you'll know teachings. But if you miss the kingdom of God in his teachings, and what does that mean to this man from Nazareth, then you've missed the essence of his teaching. Now, last week, we touched on some of the evidences of this idea of the kingdom of God. The first one we looked at was the first sermon in the New Testament, as I called it, and it was from John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, where he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, it was characterized by him saying this in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this was immediately following the arrest of John the Baptist. The end of Jesus' ministry ended the same way that it started. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of things regarding the kingdom of God. So tonight we're going to look at the idea of the kingdom of God, but not from the perspective of the outside, where we talked last week about this idea of it being eponymous or the same as the church. We looked at the spiritual kingdom is the governance of those things. The physical church is the relationship between the people that are in the kingdom. Tonight we're going to look at a few other things, and we're going to start with that the kingdom of God is near. Now for us, the kingdom of God is already here. But back then, it was near. And our focus tonight is going to be on Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. If you don't have your Bibles, I do have a slide for you tonight. I do like it when you turn to your Bibles, because then you can remember where you see it in your Bible. But if you don't have one with you, we'll have it up here on the board for you. Mark says, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came in to Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, Mark is not suggesting that all Jesus did was go up and down the Jordan, up and down the Galilee, and go synagogue to synagogue and just simply repeat the same thing over and over and over again by saying, repent, because the time is fulfilled. What we see in the scriptures a lot of times is when you see this, this is a summary of the work that the Savior is doing. And so in this particular case, what he is saying here is that Jesus went into the land and he went to the synagogues and he taught in everything that he taught the idea that the time is fulfilled and that the kingdom is at hand and that you need to repent and believe in the gospel or the good news. So Mark is saying that if you take this saying and you put it in a capsule, and if you were to take this whole teaching about the kingdom of God, and that he came into the synagogues, and that he proclaimed the single message, you would see a clear understanding of the essence of the teaching of Christ. Now, what is clear to us in verse 15 is that there are four things we need to look at. The first is the time is fulfilled. The second is the kingdom of God is at hand. The third is repent. And the fourth is believe in the gospel or the good news. So what you're going to see here is that the central theme of this particular verse is not the beginning of verse 15, but rather the second part of verse 15, which is that the kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled. Well, what time is that? The time that is fulfilled is for the kingdom of God to be at hand. That is the time that is fulfilled. And it is because the kingdom of God is at hand that we must repent and we must believe in the good news. Now, of course, I'm referencing this in the behavior of where they were at that moment. So what is the good news? Well, the good news is that the kingdom of God is at hand. This is what he's teaching them. You see, everything had to do with the fact that the kingdom of God is at hand. And for Mark, this is a summary of Jesus' whole ministry described in this verse. Everything hinged on that statement. And this is the same for the other gospels. In Matthew, we actually have two different places that summarize the teachings of Jesus. The first one is going to be in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. It says, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. We have the same summary in chapter 9. In verse 35 of chapter 9, it says Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So you see that whenever the gospel writers summarize Jesus' ministry, they do so in terms of the kingdom of God. This is also true in terms of Jesus' own instructions to people that he sent out into the world. And we're going to look at that a little later. But this was always on his lips. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's what his parables were about. He speaks of the keys of the kingdom. He speaks of the mystery of the kingdom. Everything about his mystery had to do with this urgency of the kingdom being near. The kingdom of God is crucial for him as well as for the disciples at this time. This isn't to suggest that love and forgiveness of sins and belief and all the other things that we talk about are not critical to the aspect of what a person should be. But what we're saying here is that you have to understand that in context of all of this, that Jesus' announcement was that the kingdom of God is at hand. So Jesus came into Galilee declaring that the time is fulfilled. The time of those expectations is at hand. And if you've been in any one of our classes, we talk about this in all sorts of ways. The Jews knew this was the time. And if you need evidences of that, just come talk to Aaron or me or Gil or Mike or the other Mike or Julia or anyone else that's been in these classes. We can show you how they knew that the time had come. So what does this mean to you and I? What does it mean that God's rule through Christ has come and is present for us today? That leads us to the second thing we're going to talk about, which is understanding the kingdom of God. Because if we are to understand the kingdom, we must know what the kingdom is and what it is not. When we begin to talk about the kingdom, we're going to go back and look at Mark 1, 14 and 15 real quick. We see it in context with the ideas of repentance and belief in the gospel. And even though they come in this order, you can't have repentance before belief. You must believe in the word of God first in order to say, I'm going the wrong direction. I need to turn from my sin because of what I have heard. So repentance comes after the fact. But I want to posit this to you. Repenting and believing in the gospel are not two separate things. They are a single reality about entering the kingdom. In other words, you can't just believe and enter the kingdom. You can't just repent and enter the kingdom any more than you can just have faith and enter the kingdom. So you see where this goes? Everywhere in the scriptures that we see an example of how someone was introduced into the kingdom, that is what we need to be doing. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Those are all things that are essential to put us into a right relationship with God, and they must be held together tightly. We cannot allow people to come to us and say, well, no, all you have to do is just let Jesus come into your heart. You're good. Because they're losing certain aspects of what needs to happen. Believing the good news always comes first. But of course, that means you have to have heard it. It's not going to come to you just one night, you're laying in bed, and all of a sudden, this revelation's coming. At least, I don't think that's what's happening. If it's happening to you, we may need to talk, but but the thing is, if you do not repent and you do not believe, you cannot enter into the kingdom. Therefore, the kingdom comes as his good news. And it is precisely because it has come that we believe and we repent. It is an announcement. It is a proclamation, and Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the good news. The good news of the kingdom. The good news that we can respond to it by believing and repenting. You must repent in order to enter the kingdom. So here are just a few statements that tell us what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God has come, and it is shown today in the life of the church and has been perfectly expressed. The kingdom of God describes obedience to the will of God in the individual and in the church as a whole. The kingdom of God is a reality when obedience to God's word and will is also a reality. The kingdom of God is the opposite of selfishness, of arrogance, of human manipulation. The kingdom of God is seen when the revelation of God through his word is obeyed and is realized in each one of those who are part of the kingdom. For the kingdom of God, there are no limits geographically, politically, culturally, socially. For the kingdom of God, we are instruments that God uses to extend membership into his kingdom. In other words, we take what we have learned and we share that information. We plant the seed, as Gil has been talking about, because God gives increase, but we plant the seed. Simply put, a kingdom is where the power of God is evident. The presence of God is experienced through his word, and the purpose of God is realized. But the best thing about all of this is that for each one of us that can claim to be a member of the kingdom of God is a gift from God to us. For us and everyone else, we're all self-sufficient adults, hopefully. Some more than others, some better than others. But to receive the most necessary thing in life should be absolutely humbling to you. When you think about what went into providing that for you, allowing you access to that, that should be a humbling experience. Because you see, as humans, we would rather secure our own lives and build our own little kingdoms. I'm playing a game right now called Crowfall, and you got to build your little kingdom, and you got to put your grass down and put your little fort up and everything because someone's going to try and attack it. So you got to make it better than everybody else's. And that's what I do. I go in there and I build this little fort. The things that are important to us more than anything else, our careers, our homes, our families, our comfort, they all become our little kingdom, if you will. And then we discover that we need something more than that. What we need most is the reign of God in our lives, and we can only sit back as helpless recipients while he gives it to us, because there's nothing that we can do, nothing that we can do to save ourselves. But we must come to him in humility and prayer. We need to prostrate ourselves before the maker of the world. You see, this is why the gospel is so offensive to people. You ever wondered why people, they ignore the gospel? When you tell them, look, I can help you. You can get out of this mess that you're in, that life that you're living that is going nowhere. There's something better for you. Why they reject that? Because you see, they see life in their own way, and they approach life on their own terms. And if God won't have things the way they want it, then they don't want to have anything to do with God. But you see, at the doorstep of glory stands the pleading figure of all the ages, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. In his hands is the kingdom, and he is handing out the gift to those that seek him. From CEOs to janitors, to soldiers to civilians, to PhDs, to dropouts, whether you're black or you're white, whether you're from the East or the West, if you're a part of a country that has a dictator or one that is full of democracy, he and he alone offers his kingdom as a gift to those that seek him. It is our only hope for living with meaning, and it's what the kingdom of God is all about. It is about Christ giving us his kingdom in such a way so that we can live a life that has meaning, that has a true meaning behind it. It is a life that makes a difference, not only for ourselves, but for those that we come into contact with. It is a life that works for the King to spread the good news of what Christ has done for us and what we have experienced because of that. So what's inside the kingdom of God? Well, the first thing is that those inside the kingdom must be communicating the kingdom. Jesus spent a lot of time proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God and teaching his disciples to do the same. You see, telling others about the kingdom of God was very important to Christ. And on two different occasions, he sent out his disciples to announce his coming, and they were heralds of this message. On one occasion, he sent out the 12 in Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. He told them, as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Now, I know the English translation here is the word preach, but you guys know me. I got to throw some Greek at you. The word is caruso, and somewhere on my, it's not there, okay? I must have left it out. Well, lucky for you, I left it out. The word's caruso, and it literally means to cry out or to proclaim as a herald. They were going town to town, you know, to go in and proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand. So I got to thinking, what does that look like? Can you imagine herald trumpets being in front of them to get the attention of the people to say, the kingdom is at hand? All I could think of was, I think in England they say, hear ye, hear ye, hear ye. And you got a guy that looks funny with a little funny outfit, and he's got this little thing, and he's saying what's going on. I think they still do that today in some ways, tradition. This wasn't going up to somebody and saying, hey, I just want you to know. I just want you to know that the kingdom's it's here. Just don't tell anybody, but I just want you to know. This was a great proclamation that was going forth. And I also want you to notice something. This is the only thing he tells them to say. Now, we can deduce that there were other things that they talked about. We know this because we see other things being dealt with. But the point is, this was the message that he wanted them to take into all the land, was that the kingdom was near. He didn't tell them to go in and talk about the good news of your sins being forgiven. He didn't tell them to go in and say, well, you know what, there's going to be this setup where you're going to have these local churches, and then there's going to be these deacons and these elders, and you need to place membership, and you need to wear these types of clothes. That wasn't the point. It was that the kingdom is near because the time has been fulfilled. The same thing happened also when Jesus sent out the 72 disciples. In the 10th chapter of Luke, in verse 9, he told them to heal the sick and say, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, I want you to notice how there's something similar between the two texts, other than the fact that they talk about the kingdom of God. There's also this idea of dealing with the sick, casting out demons. When you stop to think of this in your own understanding, what should this tell you about this verse? If this is what was so important to Christ, how is this important to us today? We're not going to go around saying the kingdom of God is near, which unfortunately is something that we see a lot in the denominations. But we would say the kingdom is here. Christ's blood has been shed. Come to him. When I think about this, I think what it means is that we should be visiting the sick. We should be proclaiming the good news to those who persecute us. We should be announcing to the world that the kingdom has come. Jesus knew the importance of communicating the kingdom, and if we want to have our hearts ignited by the very same thing that ignites the heart of God, then we need to communicate the kingdom to others. Because that was the greatness of God, and what he did is he announced it to the world. And he didn't just announce it in Jesus' time, he announced it for hundreds of years before that. That there was going to be a point when the world was going to come to Jerusalem, and that the water of life, and that the bread of life would flow forth from Zion. We should, and we would, want to make the kingdom of God as important in our lives as it was to Jesus and his life here on earth. Matthew 24 and verse 14 says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." So in what way do you communicate the kingdom to others? Here's another question for you. Do people around you know that you're a member of the kingdom of God? You see, the kingdom requires commitment, obedience, and preparation. If we think about the story of the 10 bridesmaids, Matthew chapter 25, and I'm not going to read this because it's going to take more time than we have. But what we have here is the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. And Jesus tells us that the kingdom of God is like this story, and that we all need to be sensible and prepared. Because if you read the story in its entirety, you can see there was a group of people that were not prepared. And then the door was shut, and they were not allowed in. We need to be telling others about the kingdom of God. We need to let them know that when you become a member, it requires a commitment. It requires obedience. It requires preparation in your life. Because the kingdom is reserved for those who hear and prepare and commit their lives. The kingdom of God is his gift to us. And because it's his gift to us, doesn't mean that we should be passive in receiving that gift. We need to understand what that means. And we need to be joyfully sharing this with the world. You see, the greatness of this gift calls for a life of the most strenuous vigilance, the most strenuous effort, the most strenuous radical obedience that you have ever felt or had to deal with in your entire life. I love the sermons that Gil's been talking about in Proverbs. The fact is that if you can't say that you're radically committed to being obedient to God, then you have no part with him. Because that's what he's looking for in the kingdom. Because when you have a king that says, "This is what I want of you, this is what I command of you," you don't have an option. It is something we are required to do. But we should be doing it because it's something we are joyfully working with. That we have joy in our hearts because we know that what God has prepared for us is much better than anything we could ever have or hope to have here on earth. The greatness of the gift is that it was ultimately given to us through the Son and his blood. And because of that, we must ultimately give a full and unadulterated allegiance to God because we are a member of his kingdom. So are you prepared to proclaim the kingdom of God to the world? Are you all committed? Is every part of you committed to the kingdom? Because the kingdom is costly. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has to buy the field." When you became a member of the kingdom of God, did you view it this way? Were you willing to give up everything that you were, sell everything that you had to commit fully and without reservation to the kingdom of God? When you entered the kingdom, did you give up everything to serve him? Now, I'm not saying that you need to go and sell all that you own. What I'm asking you to do is to spend your time and your money mostly on the kingdom and less on the temporal things in life. Do you spend all your time at work so you come home totally exhausted and you put all that kingdom stuff on the back burner? Calling people, visiting people, attending classes, doing whatever is necessary to keep the Word of God in your heart at all times. Is doing kingdom activities way lower on your scale of things to do, and they're only done if you're not too tired or if you have the time? Guys, these are questions that I have to answer. These are questions that I ask myself. And believe me, the answers were not what I wanted. When you ask yourself, what is most important to you? What do I spend most of my money on and most of my time on? You'll see where the kingdom fits in your life when you answer that question. Is Jesus Christ truly the Lord of your life? And are you really in his kingdom? Kind of goes back to what Gil was talking about this morning. Sort of, I got half of my body in the kingdom, but the other half's in the world. Doesn't work that way. The man that found the hidden treasure, he had to make a decision like that. Is this treasure that I found more valuable than the treasures that I now have in my possession? And he decided that it was. So he sold everything, everything that he owned, so he could buy the field just so he could go uncover that treasure and make it his own. So are you ready to pay the cost of what it means to be in the kingdom? You see, God's kingdom is the only kingdom that will last forever. You can't stop it from growing. You can't stop it from existing. But guess what? You also can't make it grow. It is God's kingdom, and it grows because he makes it grow. Everything that God has done, all the things that you've learned in the Bible, all the blessings that God has bestowed upon you and others, everything that God has blessed us with is intended to have a global and eternal impact, not only on ourselves, but those that we come into contact with. And if you don't think that your life doesn't have impact on others, I would challenge you on that. What you have to understand is that when you become a member of the kingdom, you have to change the way you think about what is truly important in your life. When the temple of God was built in the Old Testament and it was offered up to God, Solomon prayed this prayer. He said, "Also concerning the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, when he comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays towards this house here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name, to fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have built is called by your name." I would say that this charge by Solomon is the same for us today, that the things that we do will be heard even by foreigners who may be passing through, and that all people on earth will know God's name if we herald and proclaim his name to all that we come into contact with. When we think about this place or what we do as a church, do we have the foreigner in mind? Are we comfortable just talking amongst ourselves and working together as a church? Or do we get outside of our comfort zone and say, there's a lost world out there, and I need to proclaim the good news because they need to hear it? Do we still have the goal to share the good news about the kingdom of God? Do we have this idea of drawing in the outsider because that's one of God's specific purposes? What he wants is that person who is his enemy to lay down their sword, to lay down their life and say, I am not going to fight against you, Lord, because you are the maker of all things. and I'm going to turn to you and be totally obedient to you in all things. So one of the purposes of the church should be to bring in people that don't know Christ so they too can hear about the kingdom of God and how to become a great part or a part of this great kingdom. God's people have been designed to display the righteousness of God. We are given in such a way to provide a light to an empty and dying world. And you see, that should cause you as a Christian to want to spring up into action and declare to everyone you come into contact with about the good news of Christ. That is God's heart, and that's his purpose for his people. He has placed his name in us. We have the word. We understand his nature. We've talked about this. Gil and I have both brought this up. The nature of God is love. The nature of God is light. But there's also two things that God also has as part of his nature. Mercy and judgment. We have to help people understand what they need to do in order to come into that right relationship with him. And you see, God's name looks best on us, not only when we are worshiping him, but also when we are shining our light for those who wouldn't necessarily come looking for him on their own. Guys, they're not out there going around going, that church looks nice, that church looks nice. Over the last 10 years, church membership has fallen, and it continues to fall. People don't care anymore. So the only way they're going to care is because you show care in them enough to help them understand what God is. So I end tonight with this challenge question, if you will. If all that your friends knew of God was what they had learned from you, what would they know about God? If all that your friends knew about God was what they learned from you, what would they know about God? Does your life reflect him? Do you find yourself truly in his kingdom? If you want to become a member of his kingdom and find out how exciting it is to be called a child of God, you must seek the kingdom. You must desire the kingdom. It must be wrapped up inside you. Because we're to seek first the kingdom of God. I hope the message resonated with you tonight. There is opportunity in this world for us. We talk about it, and I'm sure there are many of you who do what you can. But I'm encouraging you just a little bit more, myself included. I can get up here and I can talk to this group, no problem. Put me in front of somebody, I have no idea who they are, and I'm like, are they going to hurt me? It's hard. It is hard. But we have a responsibility. We have a commandment that we are to spread the good news, that we are to go out and teach the world in any way we can. But if you're here tonight and you haven't taken that step to become a child of God, now is the time. This opportunity may not be there in an hour, 2 hours, 2 days, 2 weeks, whatever that might be. That opportunity is now. And also, if you have need because you have something in your life that might be hindering your walk with God, or you don't see yourself working in the kingdom the way you think you should be, and you need the prayers of this congregation, this is also an opportunity for you to come forward now to relay that to us so that we can help you. I ask that you do that now while we stand, while we sing.